Colossians chapter 3 for our text this morning. Colossians 3:18 through 4:1. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord, that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So, the text that we've just read describes God's ordained order for domestic relationships. At the time of the apostles, there were three basic relationships that made up the household. The relationships were the husband and wife, the children and the parents, and slaves and masters. Each member of the household had their own peculiar calling before the Lord, and Paul addresses each one as to their role and position within the household. We outlined this section of Scripture in three parts. The duty of wives and husbands, that's verses 18 through 19. The duty of children and parents, verses 20 through 21. And the duty of slaves and masters, verses 22 through 4:1. So we finished the first two parts, and today move on to the third part, the duty of slaves and masters. I believe last time I mentioned the possibility of doing another message on the duty of parents, but I think it's better to move on at this point. We already have had two messages on the duty of parents, and I think we've faithfully looked at the text, and we spent some time in the closely related text of Ephesians 6:4. Now, I actually had a message prepared dealing with six principles of biblical discipline, but we've covered most of it already, and I don't want to be redundant. So we move on this morning. Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, this Greek word for servants is doulos. It actually means slaves or bond slaves. And Paul is not talking about hired servants here. The Apostle Paul specifically says slaves. He used the word that was always used for slaves and not hired servants. And by definition, a slave was considered the property of the owner and existed only to fulfill the will of the owner or master. Now, as we mentioned earlier, slavery was universally accepted in the New Testament, and it was considered indispensable for civilized society. More than half of the people on the streets of the great cities of the Roman world were slaves. And it has been estimated that about one-third of the population in Colossae were slaves. And this was the status of the majority of the professional people, such as teachers and craftsmen. They were slaves. And many of the early Christians were indeed slaves. And Paul exhorts slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. The verb obey is the same verb, hupakuo, used in verse 20 for children obeying their parents. And that verb derives from hupo, the preposition meaning under, and kuo, to hear or listen. To hear under, to hearken to. And in the context here, it definitely means to obey. Again, as is with all the exhortations given to these family relationships, household relationships, this verb occurs as a present imperative. That denotes the duration of obedience. To keep on obeying. To constantly obey. To have the habit of obeying. This is the primary duty of slaves to their masters. A complete obedience, Paul says, in all things they are to obey. And the word for master here is kurios, Lord. So in our text, Paul describes how slaves now are to obey their masters. And he is specifically dealing with how a Christian slave is to conduct himself. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Obedience to one's master is to be sincere, is to be rooted in the fear of the Lord. And the obvious application to us is the employee-employer relationship. The relationship that we have with our place of business. And although employees are definitely not slaves, although we might think we are at certain points in our employment. Paul's advice to the slaves articulates some basic principles about how the Christian should serve their employers. We'll note the first, not with eye service, as men pleasers. That is, rendering service only while the master's eye is upon you. And no longer. But as soon as the master turns his back, the servant then doesn't perform as he ought to perform in his labors and indulges in contempt of his master. This is a description of a deceitful slave. And by way of application, this is the employee that is always watching to see whether the boss is coming. If the boss is not watching, then he does very little. He only does the bare minimum. But when the boss is present, he gives the impression that he's a very diligent worker. He merely keeps up the appearance of working. And I should just make a side point of this, is that your work ethic on the job is a testimony for Christ to the unbeliever. Your co-workers are watching. They've heard that you're a Christian. And how much of a testimony is it, is if your work is negligent, if it's a hurried work and careless, half-hearted work? That's a bad testimony for Christ. When people know you're a Christian, they want to know how it affects your life. A Christian that is industrious, reliable, and trustworthy is a good testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul also says that we're to serve our masters in singleness of heart. That is, with a sincere desire to fulfill the master's will. It denotes concentrating on the work and giving it your undivided attention. Singleness of heart implies the absence of self-centeredness, self-seeking motives. I think of today how the workforce has changed. Now it's the employer that owes the employee. You got to give him this, and you got to give him that. And the employee
no longer is seeking to fulfill the will of his boss and do the work. It's about what he can get out of it besides his pay. A Christian is to be focused on the work and to give himself wholly to it. For while he's at work, it is his employer's time. As good as one's motives may be, a Christian has no right to use his employer's time to evangelize. Many Christians are guilty of this. There is a time and a place for evangelism at the workplace, but it's not on your employer's time. That's a form of theft. You're not employed to be an evangelist. Doing your job well and diligently is the best testimony for the gospel. And Paul mentions fearing the Lord, the one true master. The Lord Jesus Christ is contrasted to our earthly masters. Fearing the Lord is compared to obeying the masters after the flesh, that is, the earthly masters. The slave definitely has a master on earth that he is to obey, but he also has a master in heaven. And the service of a slave goes far beyond merely obedience to his earthly master. It is unto the Lord and in the fear of the Lord. And ultimately, the Christian slave was to obey the Lord Jesus Christ as the supreme master, and to serve his master according to the flesh was to serve Christ as unto the Lord. Is not this the same that he told us about wives and their submission to their husbands? It's to be in the Lord, and children to their parents in the Lord. And now, in the same sense, slaves to masters. This term fearing the Lord doesn't mean fear of punishment. It means to reverence God, to reverence Him in our labors and in our work and in our heart. Now, this attitude is described in verse 23 of Colossians 3, the next verse. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Turn to Ephesians 6 in the parallel passage. Paul dealing with slaves here as well, and domestic relationships. Verse 5 of chapter 6 in Ephesians. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, but as the servants of Christ. That's the word doulos. As the slaves and bond servants of Christ. The bond slaves of Christ. That's the motive in our work. That's the driving force of our work ethic. We must work for our employers from the heart, glorifying God. And we're not to work in a grudging manner. How often do employees begrudge the things they're asked to do? And there's always that employee who prefers not to work. And when they have to, they do it with an attitude. And it's as if you have to drag the work out of them. But Paul says, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto man. Now in verse 6 of Ephesians 6, as I've mentioned, Paul addresses slaves as the slaves of Christ. That's their true master. And doing the will of God from the heart. The main desire of a Christian at work and performing his duties at work is to fulfill the will of God. To please God is the first and chief desire of the Christian. Paul says, we're bond slaves of Christ. This is the frame of mind that a Christian does all his work with. We've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. Christ has died for us. Christ has shed his blood for us. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has ransomed us. And we belong to him. And now we live to fulfill the will of our heavenly master, the supreme master, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the frame of mind we all should have. Now, having looked at that, looked at the text, let me just say this about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is not dealing with the injustice of slavery nor the moral ills of society. Paul never denounced slavery nor demanded its overthrow. Paul was not an activist. He was not a social reformer. It was not his time, his priority to spend time preaching on politics and economics and social reform. Paul's priority was the gospel and the salvation of man. And hence in the New Testament, you might think it odd, but you will never find a protest against slavery. Paul never condemns slavery, but he never condones it either. For in the preaching of the gospel, you're aiming at the heart through the conversion of a soul. And when God saves somebody, he changes that person. He changes their heart to become a new creation. And then there's social awareness. So indirectly, Paul is dealing with social injustice. But it comes through the gospel and God changing a society. God changing the hearts of people in conversion. So Paul was not, it was not his priority to spend all his time with social injustice. Just as it's not the church's priority, the church should be holding up the truth of God as the pillar and ground of truth, and the emphasis and the priority of the church is to preach the gospel. Many churches today are overly involved in philanthropy, where the philanthropy overshadows the preaching of the truth of God. That's misplaced priorities. Paul always was careful to keep the gospel as his highest priority, wherever he went, under every circumstance he was under. It was the priority of preaching the gospel. So his primary business was not to deal with the conditions of the world, but rather he deals with here how a Christian should act and behave himself under these circumstances and conditions. Paul is first and foremost concerned with the Christian's relationship to God. Now, however, Paul did teach principles. Principles of complete equality between the slave and the master. In matters of salvation and in one's relationship to God, there is an absolute equality between slaves and masters. Look at, if you're in Colossians, go to chapter 4, verse 8. I'm going to talk about a slave that was very close to Paul. Colossians 4:8, speaking of Onesimus, a runaway slave, he says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, or Tychicus, who Onesimus the slave is coming back to Colossians with, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus. He was a runaway slave, a faithful and beloved brother who was one of you. Onesimus was a runaway slave. And here Paul refers to him as a faithful and beloved brother who was one of you. In the assembly of Colossae, slaves had the same status as masters. There was no partiality. God certainly does not favor one over the other. Both are of equal worth and value as the very image bearers of God. Both are equal in their relationship to Christ. Both are equal in the redemptive privileges as the adopted sons and daughters of God. Both are equally redeemed and justified before God. Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no respect of persons with God. Slaves and masters are equally related to Christ as Savior. Slaves and masters are equally have equal access to the throne of grace, to Christ as intercessor and mediator. And slaves and masters are of equal status in the church. You see, so Paul did speak of principles. He spoke of a spiritual relationship of slaves and masters. So we're not to think that Paul was justifying the status quo of slavery, as is very controversial in some of these texts. The Christian may not be of this world, but is in this world and necessarily has a relationship, an unavoidable relationship to social, political, and economic conditions. And Paul's clearest statement on slavery is found in 1 Corinthians 7:20-24. Turn there, because then you'll see Paul's argument. 1 Corinthians 7:20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant, a doulos, a bond slave? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also ye that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men, but let every man, when he is called, therein abide with God. So you may be a slave externally in life, Paul's saying, but internally you are a freeman, free from the bondage and dominion of sin, being adopted into the family of God as a child of God. And Christ has set us free unto this glorious liberty. And Paul is saying, whatever station God has placed you in, whether slave or freeman, be content with it and serve God with it. One's eternal condition is much more important than one's external condition. That's the gist of Paul's argument. Be content in the state you're in and glorify God in it. God has put you in that position. Often, a Christian put himself in that position because of the economic conditions. They would sell themselves into slavery. It was a much better condition for them because the master would take care of them, would feed them and clothe them, and they didn't have that without the master. So they would voluntarily sell themselves into slavery and give up their freedom. Now, Paul's letter to Philemon, here's another case, then we'll go back to Philemon here, and Onesimus, the runaway slave. His letter written to Philemon, that was the purpose, was to deal with this situation of a runaway slave. That's why he wrote it to Philemon. Onesimus was Philemon's slave. He escaped and he fled to Rome, possibly robbing his master of money. And while at Rome, Onesimus was converted under Paul's ministry. Paul writes in Philemon, "I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." In my imprisonment, he was converted under Paul's ministry in his imprisonment. We don't have much more information than that. And he became very close to Paul. And he served the Apostle Paul in his imprisonment. However, Paul felt that Onesimus must return to his master in accordance with the law. And the fact that Onesimus agreed to this proves the reality of his conversion. For Onesimus returned to his master voluntarily, knowing what the possible consequences might be. And in the Roman law at that time, the master had unlimited power as to what he could do to his slaves and to punish his slaves. A runaway slave had no claim for forgiveness and was often executed. So Onesimus is going there, and he may be risking his life and going back to his owner. But he voluntarily decides to do it. And the book of Philemon is a tremendous example of Paul's wisdom in dealing with a tender situation. Philemon was an influential leader in the church at Colossae. Most believe that his son, Archippus, was the pastor of the Colossian church, and who took over that church after Epaphras went to Rome to talk to Paul about the Colossian heresy. If you remember, with this outbreak of the Colossian heresy in the Lycus Valley, that's about 100 miles inland from the port city or near port city of Ephesus, and it was in a flush valley, and there were three churches there. There was Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. And they were all infected by this Colossian heresy. And so Epaphras, who was the founding evangelist in that Lycus Valley, who founded these three churches, being concerned how to deal with it, he travels like almost 1,000 miles to Rome to talk to Paul about it. But the interesting thing, we see that he doesn't come back from Rome. Rather, Tychicus comes back from Rome with Paul's letters. Well, what do we make of that? Well, we read in Philemon that he calls Epaphras a co-prisoner, a fellow prisoner. So evidently, in preaching the gospel and ministering, Epaphras was incarcerated himself. And so Paul's faithful companion, Tychicus, brings the letters that Paul wrote concerning this heresy and for these churches in the Lycus Valley. He brings these letters, and he also is accompanied by Onesimus. Onesimus, and he's to return Onesimus to his master. And Paul writes a letter explaining this to Philemon, the master. And he pleads with Philemon to receive and forgive and reinstate Onesimus. And this is because of a new relationship that existed, and it was far above the relationship of master and slave. They were now brothers in the Lord. And Paul requested Philemon to receive Onesimus not as a slave, but as a beloved brother. "Receive you him as you would me," he says. And so this was Paul's dealing with a social injustice at the time, but a very common structure in the society of that day. But Philemon and Onesimus, spiritually, they were brothers in the Lord. But their earthly relationship remained as slave and master. It was the relationship to the Lord that would dictate the manner in which Onesimus was to obey his master and how Philemon was to treat his slave, because they were brothers in the Lord, and they were to love each other as brothers in the Lord and be concerned for each other and have compassion for each other as brothers in the Lord. So that's how Paul dealt with slavery. He was not an activist, and rightly so. He was a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope I haven't been too controversial today. Our Father, I pray that you glorify yourself in your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.